Good morning.
Good morning.
This is introduction for a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 73, please, please. And if you don't feel like it, that's quite all right. Maybe they'll put it up on the screen. But Psalm 73, I really like this psalm because every time I read it, it really speaks to my heart, and hopefully there's so much in this psalm, but there's really just one main point that I want to hopefully bring out, and hopefully that you'll remember. And what I love about this psalm, it's like two different psalms. It's one man writing the psalm, but he's of two different minds. And in the first 16 verses, he is thinking a certain way, and then verses 18 through 28, the last 10 verses, he's thinking a totally different way, and something happens in the middle of the psalm. And that's really what I want to emphasize. And I'll read a few. I'm not going to read the whole thing because of time, but maybe explain it. Who is this? The psalmist reminds me of me sometimes, and a lot of us. And in that he is a believer, because he talks later on how he's cleansed his heart, and Old Testament believer. And the impression I get from reading the Psalms is that to the best of his ability, he has done what is right, what is required of him under the law, and his understanding of who God is in his life. And so he is living the life of a believer, but yet sees a lot going on around him that is very troubling to him, and really he can't understand. And really one of the main things that he speaks of is that he sees the wicked, the ungodly, those that actually mock God. And what troubles him is that they seem to be prospering. And, the natural way of thinking is, well, let's see. So I am following God. I am, with all my heart, doing the best that I can to follow God. And I am suffering, maybe through trials, maybe through whatever the reason may be, but my life is not not going the way that I thought it may as a believer. And then you have these other people over here who are actually mocking God with their actions and what they do and what they even say, and yet they seem to be prospering. And they don't seem to be going through what I'm going through. They don't seem to have the same trials that I have. And that's disturbing to him, because in his mind, in his natural way of thinking, do right, get blessed, do wrong, get cursed, you could say. Kind of like what Pastor Love was, I love what Pastor Love said Wednesday night about the house of merit and the house of mercy. And so in the house of merit, it's like, well, somebody does good, they get rewarded for it, and somebody does bad, and they maybe not get cursed, but maybe things don't go so well. But in what he's observing, and what we see also, I mean, we see the same thing. He's observing what's happening around him, and it's the exact opposite. And those that are doing right seem to be struggling. Those that are doing evil seem to be getting blessed. And this is really troubling him. And a couple of the verses, first he starts off, truly God is good to Israel in verse 1, even to such that are of a clean heart. But as for me, now he's looking at himself, my feet were almost gone, my steps at home almost slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Like, he was envious of them. Like, they're prospering and I'm not, and it seems like I should be. I should be being blessed. And have you ever thought that way? Like, I have done everything right, God. I have done everything that I thought you wanted of me, and yet I'm still struggling. And there are whole strains of Christianity that's what they teach, that you should be prospering and you should be this. And if you're not, there's something wrong with you. And this man is just looking at it and saying, I was actually envious of them because their life seemed to be going so much smoother than mine. I was envious of them. It says, verse 5, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Really what he's saying is they are not in trouble like me. They are not plagued like me. Their eyes stand out with fatness in verse 7. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly. They speak loftily, verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They set their mouth against the heavens. They actually maybe are cursing God, mocking God. In verse 11, and they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, in verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And then he says this about himself, very interesting verse, verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Like, he's really in a tough place. Even thinking, God, have I cleansed my heart in vain? Like, this whole thing that I'm doing with following you, has it been for naught? Because it just seems like these people over here, they just, everything's going perfect for them, and I'm not. It's not happening for me. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And I love that one commentary said, it was too painful for me about this verse. When he meditated with all the power, well, I don't want to read it because I don't even understand it reading my own notes, but basically what the commentator was saying is this. Like, the more that he thought about it, it wore him out. It was too painful for him. And this was what the commentary was saying. Like, he used all the power of his reason to try and figure this out, and still it was painful for him. Do you understand that? I don't know if I explained that right. Like, everything that was within his natural being, trying to, like, analyze the situation, analyze what he saw, make sense of what he saw, try and somehow rationalize it to his own mind where he could accept it. And it said it just wore me out. And I pictured this guy like these old cartoons where somebody's really thinking and the smoke's coming out of their ears, you know? I mean, I don't know if people have said that to me, like when I'm like got this far off gaze, like I'm thinking, trying to figure out a problem. And they say, hey, there's smoke coming out of your ears, you know? That's the way I picture this guy. He is just like trying to figure this out, and it's not working for him. And actually, to the point where, have I cleansed my heart in vain? To the point where it was too painful for him to even think about it. But then something changes, and what changes is verse 17. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Like, what? Something happened to this man. And look at, and we'll get back to this verse. He says in verse 18, surely thou set them, the wicked, in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How they are brought into desolation, as in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. Verse 21, thus was my soul was grieved, and I was pricked in my heart. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, speaking to God. Then he says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Like, totally different person. Totally different way of thinking. It's funny, in verse 3, he says, I was envious of the wicked. In verse 25, he says, there is none on earth that I desire besides thee, O Lord. That's like night and day. And what happened to this man? He went into the sanctuary of God. Then he understood their ways, what's going to happen to them, and who he is. You know, it says in Psalm 77, I think verse 13, it says, thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Like, we receive something from God, and the sanctuary in the Old Testament was really the appointed meeting place between God and his people, and we as New Testament believers, you know, it is the church, and it's coming here and receiving what we receive from the pulpit, but it's much more than that. It is our own personal vertical, as we say, relationship with God, where God speaks to our heart and gives us understanding of what's going on around us. Because otherwise, we are just going to be like this guy. Like, I don't understand this. What's going on in the world? It seems like, could I say that? It seems like the devil is winning, based upon the reports that I see and what I'm reading. And then we go into the sanctuary of God and we say, oh, God, you are totally in control. Oh God, this is part of your plan. There is none upon earth that I desire upon thee. The only difference is that we have had an encounter with God where he has given us understanding that's not available out here. You know, I said to Pastor Schaller when he was doing this series on Jeremiah 17, and I said to him after the service, I said, there is nobody, because he was talking about the heart of man, the deception of the heart of man, and so on. And I said, there's nobody that speaks to us like this. Like, where are we going to hear this, what we just heard in the message that he spoke? There's no, you know what, turn on CNN. Are you going to hear messages about the heart of man, the deception of man, the future of the wicked, the future of the, you're not going to hear this stuff anywhere but here and in our personal relationship with God as he speaks to our hearts through the word of God and gives us understanding that's not available to the natural mind. And maybe that's the point, you know. The sanctuary of God, the appointed meeting place between God and man, wherever that is for you, whatever it's, you know, maybe it's over your kitchen table in the morning when you're reading your Bible and your devotional. Maybe it's, you know, whenever it is, or it could just be spontaneous from God. You know, I was troubled about something yesterday, and it was like something about the future, you know, just these crazy thoughts. And you know, this morning I started thinking about it again, and then all of a sudden I just had this thought. Like, Bob, what about me? Like, from God, like, Bob, what about me? You know what? All of a sudden, it was like, poof, it was gone. That whole way of thinking that I was a little bit troubled by was just gone, like that. Why? Because, and it wasn't even, I didn't go into a sanctuary. I didn't go into a prayer closet. I was just, I don't know what I was doing, just up. And God spoke to my heart and said something that brought understanding. Because my natural reasoning was troubling me, but yet a word from God just, that poof, it just went away, and all of a sudden I was thinking clear. And that's amazing that we have that opportunity, not just, I mean, I guess I could say this, like coming here three times a week for me is like life. I couldn't survive without it. You know, I remember my first pastor, Pastor David Moore, said to me, or us, he was speaking to a group of men in the church, and he said, every time the church door is open, you guys need to be here. And, I, you know, that was almost 40 years ago, and, you know, I never forgot that. And that has kept us as a family, as an individual, as a couple, and as a family, that conviction of, like, I need, you know, for me to go from Sunday to Sunday is just too long. I need to come Wednesday night, and if there was a Thursday night service, I would come. And actually, we have a Thursday night Bible school classes every night. But then also, again, it's not just that. It's your personal relationship with God and allowing God through the Holy Spirit to speak to your hearts, give understanding, because this guy went from, this is too painful to me, to really finished work verses. Like, I am envious. No, I'm not, Lord. The only thing I'm envious of is you, having a relationship with you. There's nothing else that I desire besides thee, O Lord. And that change only comes about when we receive God's thoughts for us. Because I tell this to people all the time when we're on outreach, that when we meet believers, there is nothing around us that's going to reinforce or strengthen. There's nothing in the world that is going to reinforce our beliefs in God. There's nothing out there that's going to say, hey, you're walking the right path, you're doing the right thing, keep going, keep the faith. Everything out there is trying to tear us down and say, you're on the wrong path. But you know, there is a God in heaven that says to us, our God in heaven who says and gives us understanding and says, this is the way, walk ye in it. In spite of trials, in spite of suffering, in spite of whatever we may be going through, this is the way, walk in it. And that only comes from us having a sanctuary where we meet God, he speaks to us and brings clarity to our thinking. Amen? Amen.
All right, would you stand? Okay, right before we introduce our Pastor Toll, who's going to give us a message here. If you are here for the first time, would you raise your hand? If you're a guest with us, we have a guest packet for you. Raise your hand. Back in the back there, there's a couple. So sorry, everyone's standing. Just raise your hand up. So that's great. Thanks for being with us. And if you have any questions about our church, you can ask at the Welcome Center. And we have a great week this week, a Bible college registration and also the master's program. With us, one of the primary speakers this week is Pastor, is it Dr. Toll? Is that true? Okay, it is. So, you know, those are, you know, he's a great teacher. He's from Stockholm, Sweden. Would you welcome him?
Wow, good morning. You may be seated. I'm sure you're tired. So, wow, it's so good to be here. Just have to look around a little bit. I've seen a lot of faces already. And what a great intro. Thank you so much, Pastor Colbin. Amazing thoughts. And it's so true how we are struggling in this life, but when we get a hold of God, everything changes. Isn't that right? Now, let's begin with a word of prayer. You already heard that I'm here for the master's program, and as far as I know, I don't know any all of the details, but I think the sessions are open, right, for anyone to audit. So I believe it's from 8:30 to 12:30 in the mornings, and then from 5 to 9 in the evenings, except Wednesday night. And it will be, I think, 36 hours altogether. Some of those will be breakout sessions, wraps, but most of it will be teaching. I will be doing a lot of it, but Pastor Shibeli will come in, and Pastor Schaller, John Sabo, is that how you pronounce it? Pastor Jason Moore, Pastor Philippe from France. So there will be a variety of teachers. So if you have the opportunity, please join us. We have a lot of things that we're going to cover this week. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity to get together like this. Thank you for the introduction, the words that we heard. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to your sanctuary and get a hold of you, and everything changes then. And we just pray for these thoughts that we will be sharing this morning, that they will be fresh, they will be anointed, and we pray that you will minister to our hearts. Lord, you know what we are struggling with in our lives, the thoughts we have, the trouble or the troubles we are going through. Whatever it is, we just pray for a fresh touch from you today. Bless these thoughts now in your name. Amen. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. That's in the New Testament. I'm sure you know that. And we're going to read the first 10 verses there, Ephesians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. And then I want to ask you this thing. I don't know how many of you are familiar with H.C. Andersen. He was a Danish author. Anyone who knows who he was? He wrote The Ugly Duckling. And it was back in the 1800s, I think, that it was written in 1843, if I'm not mistaken. And you probably know the story. There was this little bird, baby bird, and he was swimming around, and he was very ugly. And he looked and he looked at the other birds, and they were a lot more beautiful. So he was very insecure, and he, you know, couldn't figure out, you know, life is not fair. You know, they're beautiful, I'm ugly, you know, I'm different, and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, or not at the end of the day, but in the springtime, rather, he discovered that he was not a duck. He was a swan, and he was the most beautiful of them all. And, you know, this is really my message in a nutshell. I'm going to say something more, but you know what I mean? It's like in this world sometimes, you know, like we heard in the intro here that, you know, we compare ourselves to others, you know, and we really don't think that we measure up and so on and so forth. But at the end of the day, when this life is over, we know that we're going to be something very, very amazing. And that is a promise that we have. And I think that this is the thoughts that I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 2. So there are three things here. Actually, what I'm going to speak about is history's greatest poet. The history's greatest poet. And there are three things I have here. The people, answering the question, who? And then the process, answering the question, how? And then finally, the why, and or the purpose, answering the question, how? Sorry, why? In chapter 2 here, we can read the first three verses. And you who he made alive, I'm reading from the New King James here, in case you don't recognize it, but, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And dead in our trespasses, you know, some people believe that, you know, we are so dead in our trespasses that we can't really make a choice for God, so that we are more like corpses. You know, we're just floating around on the water, and then God will randomly send some type of a, you know, like lightning or whatever it is, you know, and then we come alive, and all of a sudden we are born again, and then we believe. So it's like they actually say that we are born again first and then we believe, but we don't believe that, because, you know, we believe that we have a choice, and the free will of man is still there even though we are fallen. But we hear the gospel and we have an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And this is what brings glory to God, that we willingly make a choice to believe in the gospel and what he has given to us. And, you know, it's interesting how it goes on here to say that we were among these people and we were living like that. And I'm thinking about, you know, in the book of Romans, you know, how the Apostle Paul, many times he has, you know, like an order when he's writing his books. And that is also the case with the book of Romans. He starts out with the first three chapters saying that we are depraved. He's going through different categories of people, you know, the those who are not moral, those who are moral, those who are religious, and so on and so forth. And he said, we're all the same. We are totally depraved. And then he comes to chapter 4, and he speaks about justification, which is a you know, a declaration that we are righteous. In the heavenly courtroom, God will decide when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that, you know, we are declared righteous. That's justification. It's actually the freedom from the condemnation of sin. And then in chapters 5 and 6, we have sanctification. This is the process that we are, you know, going through all the time. We are learning day by day. We are growing in grace and knowledge in 2 Peter 3:18. And then finally, when we get to chapter 8, we have the glorification, which is an amazing thing, because this is in the future, and that's when we get our resurrection bodies. And we will reflect the glory of God in these resurrection bodies. So it's an amazing thing here. We are the people And salvation is a gift from God, and it's given to us. So sometimes people think that, you know, our condition, meaning our behavior, can change our position, meaning that if I live well, I will eventually gain something before God. But the Bible says it's the opposite. It's the position that we have that is given to us as a free gift, and the knowledge of that, as we grow in grace and knowledge, as we understand our position more and more, that is actually what will change our condition. But most of Christianity have that reversed. You know, we start with the condition, you know, how am I doing? And if I can improve my behavior, eventually I can also improve my my position. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, we receive a position by grace. And when we learn about that position, it's going to change our condition, because we are now learning about this thing. So it's an amazing thing that we have here in verses 1 to 3. It's the people that God has decided to save, and not just randomly, but all those who decide to trust in the gospel, using their free gift to believe in what he has offered us. So it's a pretty interesting thing. And the second thing here is in verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, it's so interesting to see that, you know, sometimes people like to take the free will of the Bible and say that, you know, we really don't have a free will. God will randomly pick some people to be saved, and we cannot really do anything about it. But I believe that if you take the free will out of the Bible, you also take love out of the Bible, because love, the very nature of love, demands that there is an initiator and there is a responder, right? So God is initiating his love to us, and we respond to it. And if that was not the case, that we had a free will, I don't think that, you know, love has any real meaning. You know, God will just pick some people, and that will be it. So this is an interesting thing. So it's interesting how works are all over the place. We were out soul winning last Sunday, and we were actually done, and I was walking back, and I saw there were some people out there doing some street preaching. This was in Stockholm, and I kind of stopped for a moment just to see who they were and what they were saying, and it was actually a Spanish-speaking church, so there was both Spanish and Swedish, and I stopped there, and a guy came up to me, and, you know, with the tract and everything. I was very happy. I mean, you know, I thought we were pretty much the only ones on the streets there, but there was another group, and that was great. He said, you know, are you a believer? I said, yeah, I am. And do you go to church? I said, yeah, I do. I have to. I'm the pastor, you know. So now that, but it's, you know, so he got all excited. But then he got very serious all of a sudden, and he said, do you preach the old doctrine of sin? I said, well, I don't know. Can you explain? Like, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, you know, we believe the whole Bible. I said, so do I. And he went on and on, but, you know, he said, you know, the old doctrine of sin. And what he meant by that was that, you know, it's not enough just to believe. I mean, you have to believe, and then you also have to live right. And he was very convinced about that. But he was a young guy, and he was actually very open, and I was able to, you know, minister to him and share some thoughts about these things. And I think he received it quite well, actually. But that was his thing. And I'm thinking about, you know, works. They show up everywhere. Isn't that true? I mean, in some churches, you go and they say, yeah, you need works in order to gain your salvation. Okay, and then in some other churches you go and say, yeah, you need works in order to keep your salvation. And then in some other churches they will say you need works in order to prove your salvation, meaning that, yeah, I believe in eternal security, but you don't really know if you are eternally secure until you die, because you don't know if you were a true believer in the first place, if you didn't have enough works. So it seems like these works are popping up everywhere. And what they do is they really destroy our assurance. And I believe that it's not possible to serve God wholeheartedly if we don't have assurance. If I don't know for a fact that I am a child of God today, how can I serve Him with the right mind or right motive? That is so crucial. And that's why he's saying here that we are saved by grace and we've been raised with him. And the word in the Greek here for being raised with him is where we get the English word synergism, which means that, you know, we you do something together with somebody. So it's like, in other words, when Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. We call it co-crucifixion, right? I mean, when he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose again, we also rose with him, or we were raised with him. And when he ascended up, we ascended with him. And when he sat down on the Father's right hand side, we sat down with him. It's finished work. I mean, all the way. And this is something absolutely amazing. So he's saying here that we were dead in our trespasses. There was nothing that we could actually do to please God. So he had to come in and save us. But he has given us a free will to respond to the gospel. And when we do so, we are saved by grace and has nothing to do with works, not to gain our salvation, not to keep it, not to prove it or anything. It's all by grace. So that's what he gives us. And in Romans 8, verses 29 to 30, sometimes we call that the golden chain, because it speaks about how God foreknew us, and then he predestined us, and then he called us, and then he justified us, and then he glorified us. And it's the same tense in the Greek. It's the aorist tense. And the aorist tense is actually what you call the snapshot tense, meaning that's like, you know, when you take a picture. It's not a video. A video is moving. But a snapshot, it's you just see at one point something happened, and that's what you see in the picture. And that's the aorist tense. But here, it's something different. It's what's called a proleptic aorist, and it has to do with the future, and it means that it's a done deal, from beginning to the end. So it means that when God saw in His foreknowledge that I was going to respond positively to the gospel at some point when I heard it, whenever He brought me into some circumstances, at that moment in eternity past, He predestined me to be His child, to be His son or daughter, and He called me, and He justified me, and He glorified me. It's all in God's eyes. We're already seated above with Him. I mean, there is absolutely nothing we can add to that. This is what He's saying, and this is the process. So we have a people, that's us, and then we have a process, and that is, you know, God in His foreknowledge, knowing these things, seeing these things. And, you know, with God's foreknowledge, it's not just that He knows the things that He predetermined. actually, it's, he knows all the, you know, could have been or would have been or should have been. I mean, he knows all the options, and he can put it in to the right context. So it's a done deal from beginning to end. And that brings us to verses 7 to 10. I'll read it again. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And, you know, we are grace trophies. I think that is an amazing thing. I'm not a hunter, but I have been to people's homes who are hunters, and they always have these horns there on the wall, you know, and they, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you have any hunters here, but I just say, well, I'm not so impressed. I mean, you sit there, you know, from a long distance, and you just pull the trigger, and then it's like you're boasting, you know, I killed that moose or whatever it is, you know. I mean, you go down and wrestle them, you know, and then I'm impressed, you know, that like, okay, but if you just shoot from a distance, you know, I'm not so impressed by that. So I hope I'm not offending anyone now, but I'm just saying that. But God has a room in heaven, you know, with us. You know, we're kind of hanging on the wall there, and he's taking the angels for a tour, and he's saying, you know, here's a trophy, you know, here's somebody, you know, had a rough life and crazy circumstances, and they went through this and they went through that. And you know, my grace came in and saved them and restored them and brought them to this place. And, you know, now they're seated in heavenly places. So he's boasting about us. And that's exactly what he's saying here in verse 7, that in the ages to come, this is what he will, you know, we will be on display for the angels. And then, of course, in verses 8 and 9 here, he's talking about receiving the faith. And faith is a gift, but it's a gift given to all people. We have been given a measure of faith in Romans 12:3. God is not exclusive here in saying that I give the gift of faith to some so that they can believe, but he gives them to all. It's just that some people don't put their faith in the right object. You know, people have faith. I mean, I never met a person without faith. I mean, the world is full of faith. It's just that that faith is not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying here that, you know, if we use that gift of faith to believe in the gospel, we are saved by grace and we cannot boast. And then in verse 10 here, this is the beautiful thing. It says that we are his workmanship. And the Greek word for workmanship is poema, and that's where we get the English word poet or poetry. So, in other words, he's saying here that the believer, the new creation that we are like poetry. And this word in the Greek is only used twice. First in Romans 1:20, and it speaks about the physical universe. That is the work of God, and it is an amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, when we go out and we look at the stars, we look at all the things that God has made, it's fascinating. We don't even know the size of the universe. We are so amazed by, you know, the complexity of life, whatever it is. And that's the work of God. So it's the word is used there, but then it's used here also in Ephesians 1:10, and it's used about us. It's used about us, you know, that the moment I decided to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved me. He put me in the heavenly places. It's a done deal. You know, and the amazing thing is that he started a work in us, you know, and he's forming something. And it's quite a thing here. I'm not an artist. I'm not a hunter, and I'm not an artist. I have been to some exhibitions, you know, and you have all these, you know, Pastor Matti, for example. I always go to him, and I pretend like I understand what he's doing, but I don't really. But you know, it's like you have all these paintings, but then there is one that is like the best one, and sometimes it's called like the magnum opus, meaning like it's the best work. And we are really, this is what it's saying here, that we are like the magnum opus, meaning that we are the best thing in God's creation. You know, we have the stars, we have all these things out there hanging in the air, you know, it's a mystery, it's a miracle, but they have no choice. We have a choice to glorify our Creator, and that is the most amazing thing. I mean, I can make every day, every moment to count for eternity. I can make decisions all the time that will glorify God, and to me, that is overwhelming. It's interesting, you know, that we have times in our lives, you know, when we go through difficulties, and maybe we don't even live for God for a season or whatever. And sometimes I hear people say, well, if they don't, that just proved that they were not true believers in the first place. But, you know, it's so interesting that when Paul wrote, I just close with this, but when Paul wrote Romans, I said the first three chapters is about depravity. He says that, you know, there's nothing in man that can claim anything, you know, saying that we have this thing before God, and that's why God saved me. Nothing of that. Then there's justification. You know, we decide to believe, and in the heavenly courtroom, God, it's called forensic justification, meaning that God is, you know, deciding because we trusted in him. He says, you're righteous. You're declared righteous in the heavenly courtroom. And then we have the sanctification, and then we have the glorification. But then in Romans 7, you know, all of a sudden there, between sanctification and glorification, we have a chapter where Paul is doubting a lot of things. You know, he's saying, like, you know, what I would like to do, I don't do, and what I shouldn't do, I do. All of a sudden, and he's writing about it like in the present tense, meaning that it's happening right now. He knew all these things, and he had gone through all these things, and he had taught these things, and yet he had this struggle. And, you know, some people say that it's not really the present tense, but it's what they call an historic presence. I don't know if you know what that term means, but if I say that in 1975, Pastor Schaller goes to Finland, that's an historic presence, meaning that it's in the past, but you talk about it as if it's happening right now. So they're saying that it must be an historic presence, meaning that Paul is not really talking about his present condition, but he's talking about himself before he got saved. He's just referring to it in this way. But there is nothing indicating that, because the historic present is never used in the epistles, only in the gospels, in the narratives. So he's definitely talking about it right there. You know, he had understood depravity, he had understood justification, he had understood sanctification, and now he was doubting, just like we can do sometimes. But then it says, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me? And he says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And now he goes into chapter 8, where he talks about glorification, which is unbelievable. And he's saying that the whole creation is actually waiting for that moment when the sons of God will be revealed. And the picture he's painting here is really, you know, when we are eagerly waiting for something, that we are kind of like tiptoeing, you know, like, when is it going to happen? The whole angelic world is waiting for this time when the born-again Christians will receive their glorified bodies, and they will see the glory of God reflected in us and through us. And that is something that they are looking forward to, because they can't really understand grace. They are not fallen. So they observe us, they observe the church, and they observe the Holy Spirit, the greatest poet there has ever been, how he takes us, you know, the sinners, and he starts writing. He starts doing these things. And I love this thing. I could give so many illustrations, but we have, about a year ago, we had a guy, he came into the church, and he used to be in the church many years ago, maybe 30 years ago, and he just came, and I didn't think much about it, you know, because we don't ask people, you know, like, where have you been? We don't, you know, it's just great you're here. No questions, but, you know, he shared this thing, and I know he doesn't mind if I do, because that's his testimony. But he said, you know, he knew all these things. But then one day, you know, he just, something happened, you know, and he just kind of walked away, and he lived on the streets for years and years and years, you know, and many people would have seen it, okay, that proves that he was not a true believer in the first place, obviously, because look at him now. But he said he knew he was a believer, and one day he just knew that there is the grace of God. And he said, I remember these messages that I heard about the grace of God. And one day he just stood up and walked back to the church. And he's been with us now for a couple of years. And I think it's so wonderful, you know, to think about that. You know, we are grace trophies, and no way around it. You know, we are the magnum opus. We are really his masterpiece. And another guy, and I'm closing with this for the second time now, but he hasn't been around in the church for a while. He used to be in our Bible school, and I didn't really know much about it, but I just decided one day to write him an email, just a little, you know, edification, say, how are you doing, you know, and whatever. And then he wrote me back, and he said, it's interesting that you wrote me today, because I was just about to call you. And the reason why he wanted to call me was that he had met one guy, and he had witnessed to him. And he said, I don't know what happened to me, but all of a sudden I decided to ask the guy if he wanted to be saved. And the guy, lo and behold, said, yes, I want to be saved. And he led him to the Lord. And he said, I can't believe it. I'm not worthy of this thing. And I wrote him back and I said, I am not worthy to hear this testimony because it's so amazing. But he was so amazed by the grace of God that he could use him in this. You know, I don't know where he has been, but I mean, I haven't seen him for years, and I know he hasn't been really going to church or anything. But that's the amazing thing. We are grace trophies. And this is what he's saying here. So what an amazing thing. Okay, I closed the Bible so that you know I mean business. I put my notes away. but you know, the main theme in the Bible, you know, if I would say, what is the main theme of the Bible? Probably most of you would answer salvation or redemption. But may I suggest that it is actually something else? I know maybe this is shocking, but it's actually God's kingdom. Because in chapter 1 and 2, there is no redemption of Genesis. And in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the redemption is already accomplished. And what do I mean by that? Salvation and redemption is the mean to establish the kingdom of God. Because in the very beginning, what happened? God created man, Adam and Eve. Adam to rule the world with his wife at his side. And then they fell, and God redeemed them. And then, of course, we have the second Adam, meaning Jesus Christ, who came in. And now, at the very end of the Bible, we see him ruling and reigning over the creation with his wife at his side, and it's the church. Isn't that amazing? So it's like the main theme in the Bible is really the glory of God, you know. And there is the creation. There was Adam and Eve. There was a fall, and God came in and redeemed us. And now it's like at the end of it, you know, when we believe, we are part of the bride, and we are together with him, and we are ruling and reigning with him. It's an amazing thing. And this is who we are. And this is why I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is the greatest poet that has ever lived, because he created a physical universe, and we look at it and we marvel. Romans 1:20. But the second time the word is used, Ephesians 2:10, it's about us. It's about the new creation. Now he's forming us, you know, to be something that we have no clue about. 1 John 3:2, it says that we don't know what we will be. But that day will come when the veil, or it will be unveiled, so to speak, and the whole creation will see what God made us to be in this life. And that is something absolutely marvelous. So we might be like the ugly ducklings today. You know, we're swimming in this pond, you know, in this world, and we compare ourselves, and we are insecure about it, like we heard, you know, and what's going on and all that. But we know, not because of experience, but because of this book, that one day we will be changed, we will be transformed, we will become something absolutely amazing. We are his masterpiece. We are his magnum opus. You know, we are everything. And that is the purpose of God. Amen? All right, so if you are here this morning and maybe you never trusted Christ as your Savior, and as you heard in the message, it's nothing strange, it's nothing difficult, it's actually very normal. To be saved means to be brought back to what we were supposed to be. It's to be restored back to what God wants us to be. And God has made it very simple. All we need to do is to trust in the gospel. And the gospel in Greek means the good news. The good news that God intervened and gave us an opportunity to believe in him for salvation. So if you haven't trusted him, you can do that at this moment. You can just pray this prayer in your heart. Lord, come into my heart and save me. Thank you for dying for my sins. Thank you for paying the price. Thank you for shedding your blood so that I can become a child of God. It is by grace and it's through faith. If you pray a simple prayer in your heart, Lord, come into my heart and save me, he will do it. It's that simple. And when you believe, you are placed in him forever. You are eternally secure. You are something brand new. You become a new creation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So if you haven't done that and you like to do it, ask him into your heart right now. And if anyone prayed that prayer, Lord, come into my heart, save me. If you did that, maybe you can just raise your hand as a little sign that you actually received Christ as your Savior. And if you listen on the internet, you can do it at home.
This is an amazing opportunity. It's a free gift given to all those who believe. Anyone? So, Lord, we thank you once again for what we heard and the amazing truth that you have given us. Lord, we pray that you bless this week now ahead of us. We pray that you bless us also as we go. Protect us on the road when we go back, and really take care of us in an amazing way. We pray these things in your name. Amen.